Friday, May 9th, Feast of St. Gregory Nazianzen. The lesson from Ecclesiasticus chapter 39, verses 6 through 14. The just man will give his heart to resort early to the Lord that made him, and he will pray in the sight of the Most High. He will open his mouth in prayer, and will make supplication for his sins. For if it shall please the great Lord, he will fill him with the spirit of understanding, and he will pour forth the words of his wisdom as showers, and in his prayer he will confess to the Lord. And he shall direct his counsel and his knowledge, and in his secrets shall he meditate. He shall show forth the discipline he hath learned, and shall glory in the law of the covenant of the Lord. Many shall praise his wisdom, and it shall never be forgotten. The memory of him shall not pass away, and his name shall be in request from generation to generation. Nations shall declare his wisdom, and the church shall show forth his praise. Haydock Commentary. Diligence and prayer are the means to acquire wisdom. See chapter 4, verse 13 of Ecclesiasticus. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 19. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt lose its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is good for nothing any more but to be cast out and to be trodden on by men. You are the light of the world. A city seated on a mountain cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but upon a candlestick, that it may shine to all that are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For amen I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall not pass of the law till all be fulfilled. He therefore that shall break one of these least commandments, and shall so teach men, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But he that shall do and teach, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Haydock Commentary. Christ addresses his apostles, styling them the salt of the earth, meant to preserve men from the corruption of sin, and to make them relish the truths of salvation. He tells them not to suffer their faith or their charity to slacken, in which all their power consists, lest they come to be rejected by God and despised by man. "I send you," says Jesus Christ, "not to 2, 10, or 20 cities, not to one single nation, as the prophets were sent, but to the whole world, a world oppressed with numberless iniquities. It is not the property of salt to restore what is already corrupted, but to preserve from corruption. Therefore, the virtue of the merits of Christ delivers us from the corruption of sin, but the care and labor of the apostles preserves us from again returning to it." So says St. John Chrysostom. It appears from Luke 14:34 that this comparison is taken from agriculture. We observe these properties of salt in the different manures that fertilize the soil, but suffer the salts to evaporate, and all their virtue is lost. This light of the world, city on a mountain, and candle upon a candlestick signify the Catholic Church, so built upon Christ the mountain, that it must be visible and cannot be hidden or unknown. So says St. Augustine. "Therefore the Church being a candle not under a bushel, but shining to all in the house, that is, in the world, what shall I say more than that all are blind who shut their eyes against the candle which is set on the candlestick?" Again, St. Augustine. "I come not to destroy the law." It is true by Christ's coming a multitude of ceremonies and sacrifices and circumcision were to cease, but the moral precepts were to continue and to be complied with even with greater perfection. He comes to fulfill by accomplishing all the figures and prophecies and perfecting all that was imperfect. Our Savior speaks in this manner to prepare the minds of the Jews for his new instructions, for although they were not very solicitous about fulfilling the law, still they were extremely jealous of any change being made in the letter of the law, more particularly if the proposed change exacted a more perfect morality. Our Lord fulfilled the law in three ways. One, by his obedience to the prescribed rites. Therefore he says, "It behooveth us to fulfill all justice," and, "Who shall accuse me of sin?" Second, he observes the law not only by his own observance of it, but likewise by enabling us to fulfill it. It was the wish of the law to make man just, but found itself too weak. Christ therefore came justifying man and accomplishing the will of the law. Third, he fulfilled the law by reducing all the precepts of the old law to a more strict and powerful morality. So says St. John Chrysostom. "Not one jot or one tittle, that is, not the least letter nor stroke of a letter, not the least moral precept, will pass away. Every type and figure of the former law, now by my coming, shall be fulfilled. He shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, that is, according to St. Augustine, he shall not be there at all, for none but the great in sanctity and virtue shall find admittance into heaven. Do not then imitate the scribes and Pharisees, who content themselves with instructing others in the precepts of the law without practicing them themselves, or if they observe the letter, neglect the spirit of the law, performing what it ordains, not to please God, but to satisfy their vanity.